Galatians 5, verse 22 and verse 23. This is our text in these Lord's Day morning services. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We are studying at this time the fruit of the Spirit in connection with the overall subject of the Holy Spirit, His person and His work. The topic before us today is gentleness as a fruit of the Spirit. We've noted already that there are 9 qualities referred to here, and they can be thought of as 3 groups of 3. The first triplet has to do particularly with the Christian's relationship to God. We might call it the upward fruit of love, joy, and peace. The second group of 3 is long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. This is the outward fruit or outreaching fruit. These have to do specifically with our relationships with others, how we act and how we interact with other people. Now, in regard to long-suffering or long-temperedness, as the word might be translated, as opposed to short temper, we made this point. A Christ-like spirit in our dealings with others is one of the marks of the Holy Spirit's work in believers. So if your religion and mine does not radically affect our attitude and behavior toward other people in this world, then we must have a question mark over whether we have a saving knowledge of Christ at all. However, we know as believers that it is all too possible to allow the uprisings of the flesh in this area. Outbursts of the old temper, if you like. There are sins, chiefly associated with our unconverted days, that have a habit of once in a while reappearing. We see this in scriptural characters. You would never say that Peter, as a general rule, was a liar. Simon Peter was not a liar. He was a truthful man. But yet in that one occasion, he denied the Lord 3 times. He didn't speak the truth. We know that Moses was the meekest man of all men that dwelt on the earth, because that's what the Holy Spirit says about him. And yet there was that time when he spake unadvisedly with his lips. There was that other occasion when he took the rod and in a fit of anger and pique smashed it against the rock when the Lord had said, "Speak to the rock." He did wrong in that matter. We sang this morning Psalm 51. It's the penitential psalm of David. David is described in a general way as a man after God's own heart. And yet the scripture does speak of that exception to the rule in the matter of her that had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite. There was that aberration in David's life that he regretted and repented of. It's too easy for us to allow, even if we're truly saved, outbursts of the old life. There are sins associated chiefly with our unconverted days that may once in a while reappear. And we need the grace of God to help us. These are aberrations in our spiritual experience. That is to say, our lives are not defined by these things. But if they are, we must not be the Lord's. There are things that pop up, as we might put it, on occasion. And they're the things that belong to the old man. And we have to consciously put them off. Remember that Paul was writing in the Ephesians in chapter 4 to the saints of God. He's writing to Christians. And yet he says to them in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Is it possible for a true Christian to grieve the Holy Spirit? It is. And we're not to do it. He goes on, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." He's speaking to those who have known the Lord's forgiveness and who are to be followers of God as dear children. Now, long-temperedness is the fruit of the Spirit's work, and he will use means to produce and cultivate that fruit in the lives of his own people. One way he does this is by reminding us of what a long-suffering God he is. And thus we are caused to think of our own need to follow him in this regard. God is long-suffering. I am to be long-suffering. Be ye holy, for I am holy, the Lord says. Another way that the Lord brings forth this fruit in us, we all meet with tough situations in life, and we also encounter difficult individuals. And maybe some other people think that we're those difficult individuals. Now, I believe that God actually brings such folks across our pathway, or at the very least, he allows us to encounter them as a means of developing spiritual character, including the production of this grace of long-suffering, long-temper. I gave the illustration last time of those who work in Kimberley, South Africa, in the diamond mines. When diamonds are being treated and polished, they sometimes break. But instead of throwing those smashed diamonds away, as we might suppose they would, the workmen actually use those smashed diamonds to polish other diamonds. And there's a lesson in that. There are some people just like those smashed diamonds that we run across in our daily lives, and they cause us a lot of friction. But God uses that friction to polish us, to develop spiritual graces in us. And long-suffering is a Christ-like disposition, clearly demonstrated in the earthly life of our Lord. In the gospel records, we see how the Lord dealt with people, how he treated them. He was long-suffering. But the next quality mentioned is in connection with that, of course, and as with every other fruit of the Spirit, it was also found in our Savior. Long-suffering gentleness. Now, the word gentleness is an interesting word. As the Spirit of God is at work in our lives, he's going to be bringing forth this quality in us. And the word actually signifies kindness. So for gentleness, you could substitute kindness, and it is actually translated in several other New Testament portions by that English word, kindness. Treating others with what has often been described as the milk of human kindness would be a good way of describing this particular spiritual quality. It therefore follows on quite naturally from long-temperedness or long-suffering. If we are of a long temper rather than a short one, then we will act with kindness toward others. And I believe that that is a spiritual trait. The Bible tells us that the righteous man even regardeth the life of his beast. Now, I don't belong to PETA, other than to describe them as people eating tasty animals. I do like a steak once in a while. I'm not an animal rights activist, but I do believe that cruelty is an unchristian characteristic. The Bible says the righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. So if you have a domestic dog or a cat or some animal like that, look after it. Feed the animal. Be kind to that animal. Because that is a Christian trait. That is how Christians are meant to be. But how much more should that be the case? Not with dumb animals, but with those that can speak back to us, our fellow men and women. We're to be gentle. We are to be kind. And we will be if the Spirit of God is at work in our hearts and lives. And I want to consider this fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, kindness, by referring to its antithesis. And we're going to deal with it in reverse, because bitterness or the lack of kindness is something that we should consider, and how it is to be overcome by the Spirit's divine operation. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness, gentleness. Let's think about this first of all. A lack of kindness and its sinful character. Now obviously, the Bible here is drawing a contrast with the works of the flesh when it says, Galatians 5, 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is. That leads us back, as we've often pointed out, to the verses prior to this. It's speaking of those characteristics of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not saved. Their lives are marked by the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit, characteristics of Christians, here they are: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. So therefore, a lack of kindness, bitterness, if we could refer to it that way, is a sinful and wicked and carnal thing. Now, as well as gentleness, the Greek noun underlying this word also denotes goodness. And that's an interesting translation of the word. Goodness in the sense of what is upright or righteous. For instance, in Romans chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible indicts all of us by saying, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So in a strict sense, none of us are good, and none of us are capable of goodness. As far as bringing forth that which pleases God, we cannot do so, because they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So the word here for gentleness, it's translated goodness, in the sense of what is upright or righteous. And so this is the mark of the ungodly. They lack this quality of goodness. There is none that doeth good. But the word also signifies goodness in the sense of kindness of heart or kindness of action. That is to say, it signifies not merely goodness as a quality, but rather goodness in action. Goodness expressing itself in deeds of grace, in deeds of tenderness, and in deeds of compassion. One lexicon I consulted speaks of it this way: it is the grace which pervades the whole nature, mellowing all which would have been harsh or austere. That's a good way to put it. Mellowing all which would have been harsh or austere. Because the Bible actually uses this Greek word in Luke chapter 5 and verse 39. And there it is translated as better. It's a word that's used of wine that has mellowed with age. Luke chapter 5 verse 39. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. It's good. Goodness. This is the word. It has mellowed with age. And so this gentleness, this kindness, this goodness, all interchangeable words, is a grace from God that pervades the whole of our nature, mellowing all which would have been otherwise harsh or austere. The adjective is rendered good in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Let me read that verse. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. There's the word. In the Greek, it's translated as good. And so we're getting a picture here of what the Bible is talking about. Here the word is used of persons who are kindly and gracious. They are known for their goodness. Again, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it is used of the Lord himself. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It is obviously a characteristic of God. God is known for his benignity or kindness of heart and of action. And there are many scriptures that talk about that. And we need to think about the goodness of God and how good is the God we adore, our faithful and unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. Romans 11 verse 22 speaks of him in this way: behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Three times we have this word goodness used in Romans 11:22. It's the same word in Galatians 5:22 that's translated gentleness. It means kindness, goodness. God is known for this, and he has especially made this goodness known to us in the gospel, hasn't he? In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7, the word is translated there, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The kindness of God. It's speaking of his goodness, his gentleness. And then in Titus chapter 3 verse 4, we have another instance of the usage of this word, a word that's translated not goodness or gentleness, but kindness. Titus 3:4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. So here you have a characteristic of God himself. He is known for his kindness, but it is also enjoined upon believers. For example, in a portion that we read during our Bible reading, in Luke chapter 6 verse 35, and we'll come back to this in a moment, it says at the end of that verse concerning the Lord, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. He is kind, he's good, he's gentle. And it is enjoined upon Christians. Because prior to that description of him as being kind, it says, but love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, it is enjoined upon Christians. Once again, it is added to the fruit of long-suffering. In Colossians 3 verse 12, the Bible tells us to put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness. There's the word. It's here translated differently. It's not gentleness or goodness here, but it's the same word, kindness. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Kindness. If God is kind, we are to be like God. It is that quality that makes us to act like God acts. After all, godliness is God-likeness. That's how we get that word. It is to be like God. And what is God like? God is kind. So when this quality is missing from the life, or it's buried under a cloak of bitterness, this is sin. It's wickedness. And I say to you that as believers, we ought to be manifesting this grace in our dealings with others. We ought to be kind. This is what makes us like the Lord. And Luke 6 verse 35 makes that very, very clear. Our unlikeness to him is our sin. James Alexander Stewart of Scotland wrote, many believers desperately need the grace of gentleness. How often they are loud and harsh in their dealings with others. Many times they appear crude and cruel. Christians are meant to be like Christ. Many explain that they are only expressing their own temperaments when they bluster. I was born that way, they say. That is only me and I can't help it. Anyone who says such things does not realize that it is the plan and purpose of God in redemption to deliver him from himself and to make him as kind and gentle as Christ his Lord. If you turn to Ephesians 4 verse 32, you will see there that the injunction is given in this way. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And once more the power of our Lord's example is brought to bear upon us. You notice that there. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so chapter 5 verse 1 goes on, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, you cannot be like the Lord unless you've been regenerated. Some people think, well, if I can try to imitate Christ, then that will make me a Christian. No, it will not. It will not. You cannot be a follower of Christ unless you are Christ's. You must know Him as your Lord and Savior. You must be born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, in order that you might follow after Him. But then when you are the Lord's, you are to seek by His grace to follow His example. And when we fail in this area, it is our sin. Now notice Ephesians 4:32 is preceded by the 31st verse. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another. This is our sin, that we fail in this area. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. John Calvin defined this quality as civility or courtesy, and he spoke of it as that characteristic by means of which we render ourselves amiable, a grace that he felt would be seen in a Christian chiefly in countenance and word. And it's referring really to how we approach people and how we treat them. And of course it begins in the heart. Of course it begins in the heart, but it is manifested in the life. Again, we're back to attitude and actions. One leads on to the other. And how we all need this Christ-like spirit to be wrought in us all the time. I think one of the greatest instances of this in Christ's earthly life and ministry was in the Garden of Gethsemane. You turn with me to Luke chapter 22. You'll see recorded there something that, as far as I'm aware, is not in any of the other three Gospels. I did check it again last night. This detail is found in Luke's Gospel. It does tell us in the other Gospels that in the garden there was one who took out his sword and cut off a man's ear. And you have to understand that he didn't make this surgical strike, you know, just nice and gently cut off his ear. Simon Peter was intending to split his head in two like a watermelon. I'm telling you. That's what he was intending to do. But of course, he missed with that strike and cut his ear off. He didn't say, well, now let me just nice and gently remove your ear. He was trying to cut him in two. And here's what the Lord says about that. Luke chapter 22 from verse 47. And while he yet spake, behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. That's Judas Iscariot. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them, who didn't wait for the Lord's answer, obviously, and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And this is the part you don't read in Matthew, Mark, or John. And he touched his ear and healed him. Now this man was called Malchus, and Malchus was there with the rest of them to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there to take the Lord to his crucifixion. He was there to do the Lord harm. And yet we find our Lord Jesus Christ, in an act of mercy, healing his ear. Now you stop to think about that for a moment. He touched his ear and healed him. But I thought the Bible said in verse 50 that he cut off his right ear. He did. You mean his ear was totally severed? Yes, it was totally severed. It may have been laying on the ground. And the Lord Jesus took that ear and put it back on and attached it without surgery. Now, what did those men standing there think of that? Did they say, as we would have said, "Wow, I've never seen such a thing. This must be God manifest in flesh"? The people today say, "Well, you know, if we could only get all these miracles wrought, all these healings, and people coming to see all this wonderful stuff where people who have had all these diseases and so forth for years get healed, they'll believe on Christ." No, they won't. Not if the Holy Spirit doesn't work within their hearts, the work of regeneration, they won't believe. Those men in the garden saw that. That which was an act of omnipotence, but was also an act of unbelievable mercy and kindness and grace, and yet they still held Jesus and took him to the place of his trial and his death. You talk about the hardness of men's hearts. But the point that I am making here is that our Lord Jesus here showed us goodness in action. Here's the kindness of Jesus, even toward those who intended to do him harm. And that is why the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Oh, the mercy of Christ. Should we not be kind as our Lord is kind? A lack of kindness and its sinful character. Let's think secondly of a lack of kindness and its sad consequences. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness, it's gentleness. But all the bitterness and the harshness and the lack of a forgiving spirit and the unkind words and actions that are often manifest among those who even profess the Lord's name, and their terrible sins which do untold damage to lives, to homes, and to churches. There are some unhappy hearts and lives because of bitternesses that have never been properly put away. And it bubbles away beneath the surface all the time, and it makes the bitter man or the bitter woman an unhappy man or woman, because they're carrying that and they're holding that. And sometimes they might even feel that their bitterness is somehow justified, and sometimes they perversely imagine that that bitterness is even rooted in spirituality. But it is not. For example, we're told in the book of James chapter 3, and chiefly here it has to do with the tongue, but really the tongue just usually manifests what's in the heart. That's what Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." That's why the tongue is spoken of there in James chapter 3, because it's an index of the soul. When I was a little boy going to the doctor, one of the first things he would say to me was, "Put out your tongue. Let me see your tongue." He'd put one of those popsicle things on my tongue and half choke me to see down my throat. You know, a doctor can tell a lot about your condition, if he's a good doctor, by your tongue. If your tongue is coated the way it shouldn't be, there's something wrong with your insides. And you can tell a lot about a person by the tongue, by the lips. And so in James chapter 3, it talks about this and how that it is an index of the soul and it produces great bitterness. James 3:14, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is," notice, "earthly, sensual," or natural, "devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." There are folks who are very unhappy because of bitternesses that have never been properly dealt with, and sometimes those bitternesses manifest themselves in their words. And then there are homes badly affected by an absence of kindness, an absence of this fruit of the Spirit. It can often be the case that those that we count as our nearest and dearest are not treated with the appropriate gentleness, kindness and goodness by us. Sometimes those that are closest to us receive the sharpest barbs from us. That's not right. It isn't right. The husband has a clear duty to treat his wife in a proper manner, not only in public, but in private. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read some things about the husband and wife, and of course the comparison that is made is to the position relative to Christ of the church. Husbands, love your wives, it says in Ephesians 5:25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then in verse 28 and 29 it goes on, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. What a high standard the Lord sets before us as husbands there. Again in Colossians 3 verse 19, it adds a little bit to that by saying, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Bitterness, that's the very opposite of gentleness, the opposite, the antithesis of the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness ought to be the hallmark of our dealings with our wives. So remember this, men, and I have to remember it too. But ladies, how do you treat your husbands? In Proverbs chapter 31, we have a wonderful picture of the ideal wife. And what a woman she is. Proverbs 31, verse 10, asks the question, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. And I say to those girls and women that are not yet married, virtue is such an endearing quality. It's such an important quality. And it's one that seems to be largely missing in the world in which we live. It's frowned upon. But God places a great price on it. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Then it talks about her husband. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. It speaks of her selflessness, her work ethic. She's even a businesswoman, this one. In verse 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it. This woman is a go-getter. This woman is busy. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard, and so on and so forth. But look from verse number 26. Look at verse 26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. The law of kindness. How the devil would love to cause strife and discord in our homes. We're living in a world where there's a lot of marriages in trouble. And I would ask the question, are there not marriages that could be and would be happier if this fruit of the Spirit of gentleness was brought forth to a greater degree? And then there are undoubtedly churches and fellowships of Christians where kindness is lacking and a root of bitterness is allowed to come in and it's allowed to fester and to grow. And instead of nipping things in the bud, people allow things to grow and to grow and to grow until, as the Bible puts it in Hebrews 12 verse 15, that root of bitterness makes it so that many are defiled. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. It spreads like a cancer. And oh, how the devil loves to sow discord in the flock, and he's very good at it. But notice again those words in Ephesians 4:31. We've read them a couple of times already. It won't hurt us to read them again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another. Those are words written to a congregation of God's people. There are real and present dangers in the work of the Lord, and you'll notice carefully the matters here that relate to our attitudes, our actions, and our speech. If you go back to verse 29 of Ephesians 4, the command is, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building other people up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Oh, how many times that would cause us to put our hands over our mouth if we were to think, you know what, this is corrupt communication. What I'm about to say here is not good to the use of building up another believer. It's going to tear someone down. It might discourage someone rather than encouraging them. It's not going to minister grace unto the hearers. Let our speech be seasoned with salt. Being kind, being forgiving, being of a tender heart, not being consumed with anger or giving vent to our frustrations by our mouths. Harsh, unkind, ungenerous words and actions can do permanent injury to other brothers and sisters in Christ. When I was a little boy running about the streets of Belfast, kids used to fall out with each other in the street. It happens here too, I guess. Children fight. And we used to say to other kids, sticks and stones will hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. Maybe you said that here too. But you know what? That's not true. That isn't true. Because words do hurt. They do hurt. And the things that we sometimes say, we would immediately like to take back, wouldn't we? Oh, we could just reach out and take those words back and put them back in there. But we can't. And when we profess the Lord's name, we ought to think carefully about these things. In Proverbs 12, verse 18, the Bible endorses what I just said about words. Proverbs 12, 18, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Proverbs 26:22 then goes on to say, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. May the Lord forgive us for our wounding of other people. The things that we've said, the attitudes that we have held, it's not right. And when we profess the Lord's name and we manifest bitterness by our words, we actually, in a de facto way, deny the Lord. We deny Him. In James chapter 3, again, reading from verse 10, the Bible asks, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Of course, the answer to that is no. These are rhetorical questions. They contain their own answer. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No. Either a vine, figs? No. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now, there may be many things that we imagine we could use as valid reasons for our being bitter and not being kind. And we could therefore excuse our lack of kindness in words or deeds toward others. Well, I'm like I am because of what I've been through. It could be all manner of things. Certain sad experiences, disappointments, troubles and trials, difficulties, distresses of some kind. And we could use all those as excuses for our unkindness. But men and women, there is no excuse. There is no excuse for bitterness in a Christian. No excuse at all for treating others in a sinful fashion. The Bible speaks to us about this in Matthew chapter 18. If you'd like to turn there for a moment, the Lord Jesus spoke there a parable about a servant who owed his master a large sum of money. Matthew chapter 18, you read it from verse 23. And facing imprisonment and torture, and in those days the torturers would use every means to put pressure on the debtor and his family, to force them to pay up everything that they could, the servant cried out, "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." That's what he said in verse 26. It says, "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." Very gracious act. Out of sheer kindness, the master forgives the servant. But then, what do we see? That man who has just been forgiven for his debt, he does the very opposite. He goes out and he meets another servant who owed him a paltry little pittance of an amount. Someone calculated this at 1/600,000th of what he had been forgiven. Think of that. 1/600,000th part of what he had been forgiven. And what does he do? He grabs this inferior servant by the throat, and verse 28 says, he says to him, "Pay me that thou owest." And the servant said to him just what he had said to his master, "Have patience with me and I will pay thee all." Verse 29. But he wouldn't do it, and instead he took him, he threw him to the torturers to exact that pound of flesh. And what that servant did is the opposite of the kindness that the Bible is speaking about as the fruit of the Spirit. Really, the message of Matthew 18 is that we're like that servant with the enormous debt. We owed a debt we could not pay, and Christ paid the debt. He paid the debt for us. And so, out of his own kindness of heart, the Lord forgave us our debt in its totality, and it behooves us to treat other people as the Lord has treated us. Surely we ought to be forgiving to others when we think of how forgiving the Lord is to us. That's the standard. And if the fruit of the Spirit is absent in us, it may be it's because the Spirit itself is absent. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But I need to come quickly to the final part. A lack of kindness and its spiritual cure. Again, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. It's a product of his sanctifying work within us, not something we work within ourselves. The Spirit of God does at least two things in producing this fruit in his people. He convinces us of God's love. And again, we're back to that focus upon the gospel that Paul directs the Ephesians to consider. That's the theme of Ephesians 4 from verse 31 right into chapter 5, verse 2. As one has said of the joy of knowing gospel pardon, this inward joy is the certain cure for sourness. A fresh and compelling view of God's pardon for Christ's sake toward us is the key to escaping bitterness. You see, men and women, we ourselves have received great forgiveness if we're the Lord's. How can we not extend a like forgiveness to others? The Bible points us to this example. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How kind and gracious the Lord has been to me. Even to the extent of putting up with my many faults and failings, he always loves me. How can I hold bitternesses and grudges against other people when God has so freely pardoned me? Philip Keller said, "A sure way to promote its production in our lives is to remind ourselves often of the great kindness of God to us." That's what the Spirit does in producing this fruit. He convinces us of God's love. But the other part of its spiritual cure for this lack of kindness is that the Spirit actually changes us into God's likeness. This is sanctification we're talking about. The fruit of the Spirit is brought forth in Christians, and it is an ongoing work, and truly we are a work in progress. We're not there yet. But part of the Spirit's work is to produce and cultivate the fruit of kindness within us. And He will do so if we're really the Lord's. This should be improvement in this area. This quality, what Matthew Poole, the commentator, described as sweetness and kindness of temper, by which we accommodate ourselves and become mutually useful to each other. It's being worked in true believers. I don't know if you've heard it said of someone, he or she has kind eyes. You ever heard that? He has kind eyes. I've also heard the opposite of that. He has angry eyes. He has kind eyes. Should we not be known as believers for our kindness? David Livingstone of Scotland was a great missionary in the continent of Africa. And he was known throughout that dark continent as the kind doctor. The kind doctor. Being changed into God's likeness means, of course, that we love what He loves and we hate what He hates. And therefore I have to say this before I finish, that kindness, true gentleness, is not an insipid, effeminate, soft and sentimental indulgence of evil and sinfulness in others. See, a lot of people misunderstand this, and this is a vital point. There are certain ministers, people who say that they're gospel preachers, who think it a kindness to treat all their hearers as if they were automatically good for heaven. And they speak to everyone, whether it be at a funeral or not, as if they're all already on their way to glory. And it's this supposed kindness, which says nothing to men about sin or judgment to come, says nothing about the wrath of God or the eternal damnation that awaits the ungodly and unrepentant sinner. They preach everybody into heaven. That's not kindness. That's not kindness. Paul wrote, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" I wouldn't want a physician to tell me you're all right, everything's fine, if everything was not fine and everything was not all right. I would want him to tell me the truth. It's not kindness. A Spirit-wrought gentleness. It's not kindness to tolerate wrongs and evils in others. For example, it's not kindness for the parent to let the child run riot or to give him free rein to do as he pleases without discipline and correction. That's not kindness. You're being cruel to your child when you don't discipline him. And that kind of upbringing will be a ruination of a child and has been of many. We often talk about spoiling the child. That's what it does. Lack of discipline. That's not kindness. It's not kindness when the doctor, as I've said, knowing of the presence of potentially fatal disease, allows his patient to think that all is well with his health and fails to prescribe the proper treatment and the medicine that might help him. Someone said, true kindness is that of the physician who lances the boil, drains off the poison, cleanses the wound, and so restores the patient. It is not that of the charlatan who simply spreads salve over the sore while the ulcer does its deadly work beneath the surface. And in preaching, men and women, I don't want to put any band-aids over that which requires radical surgery. If you're not the Lord's, I want to tell you today, as kindly and as graciously as I can, that if you go out into God's eternity without being washed in the blood of Christ and born of His Spirit, you'll go to hell. You will go to hell. We've just been hearing yesterday evening about a very famous pop diva, Whitney Houston. It's all over the news. Beautiful singer. Tremendous talent. But what a waste of a life. Brought up in a little Baptist church in Newark, New Jersey. I don't know what kind of a church it was. Maybe a black church. It doesn't matter. But I was thinking about this last night. What a sad thing. That in her earliest days, from 5 years of age, she was singing about the name of Jesus in whatever way that was done. She was singing about Christ. And she ends her days at 48 years of age in a hotel room. And you would suspect that it was something to do with her own actions that brought that about. And when I heard that last night, I have no particular interest in Whitney Houston or any of the pop stars of this world, but it brought tears to my eyes and a lump to my throat when they were talking on the news about this woman who, as a little girl, was singing about Christ, gospel music, and to think of her going out into God's eternity in new circumstances. That is a fearful thing. It's not kindness, men and women, to withhold the true gospel from sinners, to tell people you're all right, just do your best. Just be baptized and join the church and give to the work of God and help missions and be charitable and be nice to people and you'll get there in the end. That's a lie. It's falsehood. There's only one way to heaven. And we must preach the whole counsel of God as God has revealed it in His Word. There's a hell as well as a heaven. And you need to be regenerated by the Spirit. You need the atoning work of Christ applied to your heart. There needs to be personal faith on your part in Christ's blood. You need to lay hold of the proffered grace. You must come to Him for salvation. You must repent of your sins and turn from them in new obedience. I think it's true kindness to tell people what God tells them in His Word. And I say, believer, let your life be a ringing endorsement of the truth of the gospel that you profess to believe. For many a one has come to listen to the gospel, not just because of what was said, but because of the kindness with which they were treated by the one who was saying it. May the Lord help us in that way, for His name's sake. Amen.